Sunday morning, we're in Proverbs 26. If you'll turn there, please. Proverbs 26. Following in the context of Proverbs 26 with illustrations from the ancient world, which give a spiritual application. Now we come to a section that is called the slothful person. I don't know if you have trouble with that word, but I do. S-L-O-T-H-F-U-L is the King James for this type of a person. And there's another word, S-L-U-G-G-A-R-D, sluggard. And it represents the same type of person. Sometimes the translator puts it down slothful, sometimes sluggard. And you have to realize that this is King James English of 1911. It's all proper and fitting at that particular time, but the language has changed so that it's hard to understand what this type of a person is. So we'll leave it up here on the board for you for a couple minutes so you'll be able to see it when you come across it, and then we'll try to explain it. Slothful person is a person who is guilty of mental attitude sins like hatred, jealousy, pride, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, things like that. Now, the spiritual lesson now comes to the front. It becomes obvious. There is a spiritually slothful person. And probably this is one of the worst believers of all time because his dynamics and his inner happiness and his power and his blessing and his very life is actually robbed of blessing. And he actually robs himself of blessings because of the things that he thinks. When it comes to sinning, in most sins, God disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But you see, in the mental attitude sins, we actually discipline ourselves. So the slothful believer here is in the area of self-induced misery. He causes his own problems. Now, there's a tremendous impact in this particular section. Up to now, we have seen some descriptions which are humorous in order to make a point and a spiritual analogy. But in this spiritual analogy, we keep on coming back to the mind, and the principle is, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. Remember, we have seen in context last week that this slothful believer makes excuses. He won't get out of bed, we saw that. He says there's a lion in the street, so because there's a lion in the street, he won't go outside. And he's compared in the previous verses to a door with its hinges. It's almost a sarcastic humor. It says that the hardest work he ever does is to roll over and go back to sleep. And we studied that last time. And then the third case, he's hungry, and he's motivated by hunger to eat food. And in this case, he puts his hand in the dish, and it really is an effort mentally to put it to his mouth. And so it comes back to the principle that there's a mental problem here. I saw a truck the other day, and it says, you are what you eat. Naturally, they were selling food. But that's wrong. You are what you think. That's what the Bible says, Proverbs 6. So this person is out of phase with the rest of society. And being out of the phase with the rest of society, you know, lying in the street, doesn't want to go out of bed, get out of bed, he's making excuses, he's too tired to even lift his hand up to his mouth to eat. And so when this person is out of phase with the rest of society, then the analogy is, and the application is to the born-again believer who's out of phase with the plan of God because of mental attitude sins. And again, remember that mental attitude sins are the worst sins in God's book. And when it comes to God's criterion of sins, why, he says again that the mental attitude sins are the worst. And these rob you of blessing. And they rob you of inner happiness. And they rob you of inner power. And they rob you of almost everything that's important to the born-again Christian. You can have all the details of life, and you can have all the status symbols of life, and you can be miserable because of these mental attitude sins. So the slothful person here has a lot of things. He has money, he may have status symbols, he may have loved ones, pleasures, and having all these things, if he doesn't have the Word of God, if he doesn't have the divine viewpoint of life, if he's existing and living by human viewpoint, as a result, he can have everything in life and still be extremely miserable, even with success, in a high position as a born-again believer with eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. No believer can have 1 ounce of happiness in his life unless it comes from God's Word and God's plan. So the slothful person in this verse has mental attitude sins instead of divine viewpoint. He has mental attitude sins along with the details of life, and it's impossible for him to enjoy these same details of life. You cannot be a believer fulfilling the Christian way of life, the life that God wants you to live, with mental attitude sins. Then the slothful person basically is guilty of the mental attitude sins. Now, verse 16, we get the pattern of the slothful person who's guilty of mental attitude sins. And in this case, the mental attitude sin that represents him is pride, which is number one on God's list of the worst. Pride is the worst. I don't know whether you know it or not, but in the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that Satan has a platform. You know, we have politicians, and they have platforms. Well, God has a platform, which is his plan, his word, his viewpoint. Satan also has a platform with which he attracts people. God attracts people with grace and the word. Satan comes along and attracts people with lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride as the pattern of life. He's the king of pride. If you get a believer to be prideful, he's got him. Not that the believer loses his eternal life, but he's got him out of phase with the plan of God. So I want you to notice verse 16, the sluggard, which is a synonymous term with the word slothful. A person who is mentally out of it and therefore lazy. The best words that you could translate the slothful or the sluggard is just to put it down, lazy. Just lazy. So verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, I think that verse is self-explanatory. And again, the word slugger is exactly the same word as has been translated slothful. And it says he's wiser in his own conceit. We had this before in verse 5. We had it before in verse 12. And it's used for the whole realm of mental attitude sins. But it specifies one of them in particular, pride. If you have pride and you're prideful, there will be other clusters of sins that follow it. Wiser in his own conceit is simply a reference to pride. It means he's wise in his own eyes. Pride is the pattern. Pride is the pattern of life. So it represents the whole realm of mental attitude sins. It could be spite, vindictiveness, implacability, whatever. And then it says he's wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can give an excellent answer. The word reason is answer. So in his thinking, he thinks that he's wiser than seven men who can give an excellent answer. Now this phrase, seven men who can give an excellent answer, is a Hebrew idiom. And again, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And it was used two ways in the ancient world. One, it was used academically. This was an idiom in the academic training of individuals, and it was used for people who were great when it came to academics. I don't know if you ever came across a person or persons when you went to school and you struggled to study and learn something, and they just get it the first time. And they're running around playing, and you're in the house trying to cram. Well, that's one of this type of person right here. So it was used academically. It's Hebrew people who were great in academics. And then secondly, it was used politically. It had a political connotation. So it was used two ways, academically and politically. So seven men who can give an excellent answer could be seven who were brilliant when it comes to academics or seven politicians. Academically, seven men who can give an excellent reason refers to the seven people at the top of the class. This would be the dean's list. It refers to people academically. So the slothful or the sluggard or the lazy person considers himself smarter than those at the top of the class. Ever met the person who flunks and says, you know, these people on the dean's list, you know, I got more than they have. They always do that. And he's not smarter, of course. The reason we know that, he'd be at the top of the list. Taken politically, for example, the top men would be in the king's council at the time this was written. This would be the seven advisors of the king. And the slothful believer thinks of himself as being smarter than those who advise the kings. And they do it well because it says they give an excellent answer. He considers himself smarter than those in the top of his class and those who are advising the king or the leadership of the nation. Now, there's a principle behind this. Usually, the slothful believer, called here the sluggard, is thinking about himself. He's the kind of the person who considers himself superior to anyone else, and he has nothing else to think about but himself. And so in his pride of thinking about himself, he rationalizes every situation, and he thinks himself as smarter, as being better, as greater than anyone else in life. Now, this kind of person can only end up one way, and that's miserable. This is what we would call self-induced misery. Whatever group they move into, they think themselves better than anyone else, and consequently, no one cares for them. You can't. They love themselves, and, you know, you've seen this person who's in love with himself, and there's no room for anyone else. They walk into the room, their nose is up in the air, you know, and they're so in love with themselves, there's no room for anybody to have anything with them. And actually, when you get down to it, they really don't care for themselves. They think they do, but they don't. But they have nothing else to think about except themselves, and they're filled with pride and conceit and human viewpoint. And they play, as it were, spiritual king of the mountain, and they're usually troublemakers and meddlers and guilty of sticking their nose in other people's business. So verse 17, we have a logical progression. The slothful person is a troublemaker. They consider themselves better than anyone else. And if you think you're better than anyone else, well, what you're going to end up doing is straightening everybody else out. You know, no one knows like you know. So all these other people have to get smart, and you're the one that's going to make them smart. So you begin to straighten them out. So you stick your nose in their business. And you tell people how to run their lives. And this type of person knows it all, so he straightens out everyone. Maybe a housewife, or maybe a student, and maybe an athlete, whatever. Verse 17, and we're back to the doctrine of that dog again. Remember, we studied the old dog nature last time. Now we're back to the dog again. Verse 17, and he that passeth by and meddleth with strife, that belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh the dog by the ears. Now, this passage in the King James English is close, very close, and yet there's just a little slight difference that may change it. Verse 17 says he seizes a dog by the ears. He's the same person who in the previous verse thinks he's better than anyone else, And now the next two words change the interpretation a little. He seizes a dog by the ears, passing by. That's the way the verse really reads. He seizes a dog by the ears, passing by. Passing by means that this is not an acquaintance. Passing by means that this dog is a strange dog. It's not his. Remember that man's best friend in the 20th century was not man's best friend 1,000 years ago. Again, we have to go back to the time in which the Bible was written. You know, you can pet a dog today, and that's fine. But in the ancient world, you just couldn't walk up and pet a dog. That's why the scripture always says, beware of dogs. And that's why when Christ was on the cross, he says, I'm encompassed about with dogs. Now, it doesn't mean your pet. You have to realize what dogs were in the ancient world. It was a derogatory statement. The dogs were wild in the ancient world. They're domesticated today. They were, as it were, the garbage men of the ancient world. You know why people rode on horses? Because the garbage that was in the street. And the garbage men were the dogs. The only time the city in the ancient world was ever cleaned is when the dogs came. They didn't have pickup like we do today. The wild dogs came through the town and ate up all the garbage. So here is a person in context in the ancient world. Here is a very beautiful illustration depicted to us clearly by God the Holy Spirit. And you would have no way of knowing what he was referring to if it wasn't for the grace of God. Now this is what we would call a parabolic distich. Now, can you imagine a strange dog, a person going up into the ancient world and grabbing a strange dog by the ears? Now, most of us have some knowledge about dogs. Whether you know it or not, a dog has very sensitive ears, just like the horse has a very sensitive mouth. And if you notice, a dog loves to be scratched behind the ear. I know some woman that tried it on her husband. It worked. But they do not like to have their ears grabbed. If you do that, you'll notice a reaction. If you grab a strange dog by its ears, as long as you hold him at arm's length, he won't bite you. But what do you think will happen when you release him? If he's fast, he'll bite both arms. Otherwise, he'll grab one and bite on the other. So the point here is this. Here's a person in context who thinks he knows it all. Can see it in his own eyes. He considers himself superior. He considers his opinions about anything. He has an opinion about everything, and the less he knows about it, the stronger is his opinion about it. He takes all the credit to himself. He thinks when it comes to women that he's God's gift to women. Have you ever met that type of a person? And he thinks that all women are just crazy about him. In other words, he has mental attitude pride. We call that MAP, mental attitude pride. And he's a slothful person. A lot of believers are that way. They're born again, they have eternal life, but their thinking is off base. They think that they are the greatest things in the world. They've arrived. There's no need for studying of the Word anymore. They've arrived. They take a lot of credit to themselves. They think they're absolutely marvelous and wonderful. And therefore, they stick their nose into everyone else's business and they tell everyone how to run their lives. And the illustration here from the ancient world is just like grabbing a strange dog passing by his ears, both ears, and what happens? Well, let's see what happens. He, seizing the dog's ears, passing by is like unto one who meddles with strife. Now, you can see that clearly. If you grab a strange dog who's wild in the ancient world, who's passing by, you have no acquaintance with that dog, you're going to have some reaction from that dog, and here's the reaction. It's like someone who meddles with strife. Now, the strife, the word strife here actually means a problem. In other words, a problem exists. He's the expert, and he's going to straighten it out. Notice the next phrase, which does not concern him. It's not his business. Now, there is a verse here in the Hebrew language. We have a very interesting thing here. This could be considered one of the funniest puns in the ancient world, right here. The word passing by in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word that looks like this. A-B-E-R. That's the word passing by. And it means to pass by. But in the spam that this is written, it means to stick your nose into someone else's affairs. And the word passing by and the word sticking your nose into someone else's business, which is meddling, is a play on the same word. And that's the pun, really. So passing by and meddling are the same verbs right here, but in different stems. So it's a play on words. One is a cal stem and one is a niphel stem. And so it's a tremendous play on words in the ancient world. And the greatest puns in the world, if you ever want to study them, are very interesting in different languages. There's some that we studied in the Greek language about Herod. And the Latin puns are very humorous. And the Hebrew puns are very beautiful and interesting. But they depend on stems, and stems are come off the various verbs. So here we have a strange dog, and we have a person grabbing the strange dog by the ears, and now he has troubles. He has the dog by the ears. And this is exactly a description of the slothful believer. So you can see there's a progression here. The slothful believer becomes suddenly very busy. So let's go back and trace him in verse 13. Verse 13 says he can't get up and go to work because he makes an excuse there's a lion in the street. Verse 14, but he can turn over in bed. He isn't tired. Like a door on a hinge, he can move in bed. Verse 15 says it's a great effort for him mentally to put his hand in the dish, in a wonderful dish of food, and to bring it back again to his mouth. So you start off with a slothful person having a mental attitude of excuse. There's a lion in the street. He rationalizes. He rolls over, but he can't get out of bed. He finally gets enough strength up or motivation up to eat because he's hungry. Hunger motivates him to get out of bed, to get something to eat. Now, here's a good dish of food, but he can't bring it to his mouth. He's so lazy. In other words, mental attitude sins are slowing him down. Verse 16, he thinks he's smarter than anyone else in his own thinking, in his own eyes. So we finally see this man won't go to work. He won't go to school. He has no self-discipline. He will not do anything. He has nothing to do except to go out and grab strange dogs by the ears. In other words, a busybody, minding other people's business. You have to remember a basic principle here from the Word of God. And this is a principle that you, having accepted Christ as your Savior, you are your own priest before the Lord. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a right to live his own life before the Lord. You live your life as unto the Lord. And we do not have the right to interfere in each other's lives. But you're. And the point is, you bring about your own misery. The most miserable believers in the world are described under the phrase slothful, sluggard, mental attitude sins, constant procrastination, refusal to face the responsibilities of life, but always minding other people's business. And this is one of those proverbs in which the first line illustrates the point of the second line. And the slothful believer now becomes a troublemaker, and that requires a lot of action. In other words, he has certain responsibilities, but he won't fulfill them. And in his idleness of not fulfilling his own responsibilities, he butts in on other people's responsibilities. He's too lazy to take responsibility for his own actions and do anything normal in life, but he has plenty of time to be occupied with other people's life and cause them trouble. Now, I want you to hold your place here for just a minute and turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 16, which describes this. The Bible interprets the Bible. You won't have a hard time finding Romans. And you won't have a hard time finding the passage because it's Romans 16 and it's verses 17 and 18. So if you say 16, 17, 18, you got it. It's the end of the book of Romans. It's Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Suppose you run across a person like that who thinks they're smarter than anyone else, won't take their own responsibilities, but they're always trying to mind other people's business and causing trouble. What do you do with a person like that? What is the biblical concept? What are we supposed to do if we run across someone like that? What is the answer? Does God have an answer? We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God. We're in the body of Christ. This person is a believer. What is our responsibility before the Lord? What is our direction? What is our guidance from the Word of God? Does the Bible have an answer for one believer with another believer who have this condition? The answer is yes. I'm sure that all of us know someone who is like this or have heard about him. Now, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." The word brethren means that this is written to born-again believers. It has nothing to do with the unbeliever. We're talking about believers. We're talking about people in the body of Christ. And then the word next is mark. Mark means concentrate. Now I beseech you, brethren, believers, concentrate. This word mark in the Greek was originally used for sending out a patrol for reconnaissance. As you know, Koine Greek language was developed by Alexander the Great. He had various people who spoke different Greek dialects, and so he decided that when he gave a command, he wanted them to understand that's the way the Koine Greek language got started. This is one of those words that he used. The word is mark. We translate mark like taking a pencil or something and marking something. And it doesn't mean that. It means concentrate. And you have to interpret the Word of God in the way the word was used in the ancient world. And the way it was used is it was for sending out a patrol for reconnaissance in order to discover some information with regard to the enemy's forces and disposition. And this was called marking. We call that briefing in the military today. It's the same concept. Know your enemy. So this says, now mark them which cause divisions. And so mark people who are slothful, who cause divisions. You can always spot a person who is under this particular condition. And then it says, offenses, contrary. The word contrary means in opposition to. And then the word doctrine. Doctrine is a word that means a certain category of the Word of God. Now, whether you know it or not, you have been getting this doctrine from Proverbs 26 on Sunday. Now, here is someone who is in opposition to the Word of God, and he's a slothful person. Notice it says, which ye have learned. And now, what is the command? This is the present tense, which means continuous, the next verb. The active voice means you do it. The imperative mood is a command from God. Avoid them. The present tense says, keep on avoiding them. Imperative mood says, this is a command from God. And a command for God, active voice, you do it. You use your own volition and do it. Stay away from them. This is the doctrine of the separation of the slothful believer, the troublemaker, the division maker. Mark them. Stay away from troublemakers. Stay away from nosy people. Phase them out of your life. Now, this is a believer, and this is a doctrine of separation of one believer from another. And the reason is quite obvious. Life is too short to fool around with slothful, nosy people. Next verse. Verse 18, for they are such which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that this is an unbeliever. They're believers. The word brethren means that, but they're not serving the Lord. They're saved. They have eternal life. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. But they're out of phase with the plan of God. Pride has destroyed them. Lack of self-discipline, and they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's very interesting that people, when they accept Christ as Savior, the concept is that no matter what happens, they're serving the Lord. That's not true. If you're out of fellowship, you're not serving the Lord. The Lord says, if I regard iniquity, if He regards iniquity in your heart, then the Lord won't hear you when it comes to prayer. So just because you've accepted Christ as Savior, just because a person has, you do have eternal life. When your witness is over, you're going to be absent without a face-to-face with the Lord, but that doesn't mean you're serving the Lord. When you're out of fellowship, it's hay, wood, and stubble, and it's burned up. And when you're in fellowship, it's gold, silver, and precious stone. So at any moment in time, you can be either out of fellowship or in fellowship. You either be serving the Lord or not serving the Lord. You can give $1 million, and that could be not serving the Lord, out of fellowship. You can give $5 in fellowship, and that counts. That's a gold, silver, and precious stone over against the hay, wood, and stubble. If you want to give $1 million, it's all right. We didn't want to tell you not to do that. Just trying to make the point. So, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved, but they're not serving Christ. But who are they serving? Now, notice what it says, but their own bellies. See the King James? They're serving their bellies. This has nothing to do with hamburgers or donuts. The word belly is an idiom in the ancient world for emotional pattern. The slothful person is out of fellowship. Pride, see? Making excuses about work. Thinks he's smarter than anyone else. Meddles in other people's business. He's very emotional, not doctrinal. He rejected the word, see? And how does he operate? It says, by good works. Good words here, I'm sorry. And the word good is beautiful words and fair speeches. In other words, they can be very eloquent. They can be very persuasive, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, the word simple here is really the word stupid, and the word stupid is because of ignorance of the Word of God. He's ignorant of the Word. So, very briefly, then if you spot a slothful type, avoid them. The Bible says to love all believers. But it doesn't say to be around them all the time. And it doesn't say that you have to be nice to them. It doesn't say that you have to gush over them. To love every one of them means that you don't get out of fellowship and you don't get on their level and you don't have hatred and pride and so forth. And so it would be better to love these people, have a relaxed mental attitude from afar, and put as much distance as you can from them. These people are miserable, and they are not going to change by anything that you do unless the Word of God and the grace of God gets to them. Now, in verse 18 and 19, we have something regarding a slothful believer. And this is a four-line proverb coming up now. They call this one a tetrastitch. The first two lines give the illustration. And the second two lines gives you the principle of application. So we have in verse 18, two lines, the illustration. Verse 19, we have two lines, the application. As a man who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. Now, the word madman, this actually is an illustration. It's an analogy. This is an analogy, an illustration of a slothful person. The madman, then, equals a slothful person. This is the illustration in verse 18. He's filled with mental attitude sins, and one day he cracks. See, mental attitude sins work on the mind, and the mind cracks. They put pressure on the mind. You have envy. They put pressure on your mind. If you have jealousy, vindictiveness, pride, vengeance, hatred, all of those attitudes put pressure on your mind. And so you put your own pressure on your own mind by harboring these mental attitude sins, and so finally one day you crack. Here we have a madman. The word means someone who goes berserk. But this madman is a believer. And this is a perfect analogy. And when he goes berserk, he kills people, he hurts people. He shoots them down like this fellow in the University of Texas a few years back. Sat up in the tower there and the University of Texas and began to, well, Whitman was his name. And so when this lawful person here starts interfering into the affairs of others, he starts to shoot them down, see? See, all troublemakers in the local geographical area, all Christians who are troublemakers are slothful people. And the word for madman here means mentally weary. His mind snaps. He faints in the mind. So mental attitude sins have a logical progression all the way through this passage. Now watch, and we have to close because of our communion service. He's slothful in bed. He won't get up. There's a lion in the street is his excuse. He rolls over, the door turning on the hinge. He finally gets up to get something to eat, and it's an effort for him to get food to his mouth. And then he thinks that he's smarter than anyone else, and he doesn't have anything to do, so he gets into trouble and interferes in the lives of others. He shoots them down. So here is a progression to verse 18, as a madman casteth, the word casteth means to shoot, firebrand, arrows, and death. And death is the result. In the ancient world, they didn't have weapons as they do today, so this one just picks up a bow and arrow and shoots it into people, and they die. The same thing as we have today. We always have someone cracking up somewhere. And this thing sort of happens all the time, and it comes from mental attitude sins. And this fellow in the ancient world was a soldier. And he lights a couple of arrows, firebrands, and he shoots down some other people. And this is the illustration. What happened in our day happened 1,000 years B.C. So we have 3,000 years ago in the city of the ancient world, when people went off their rocker, you see, they went down the street and started shooting people. The only difference is they didn't use guns. They used bows and arrows. So we have life not changing very much. They use bows and arrows, and we use other things today. And that's the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, out of fellowship with the plan of God, causing himself trouble and shooting down other people. The next time we'll take it up in verse 19, but we have to stop and prepare ourselves for the communion service, so let's have a moment of silent prayer. My Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity of having fellowship with you through your word, and truly our fellowship with you and with each other. We're thankful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Bible, which is your plan for us, is clear to be understood. We're thankful for these illustrations to help us understand these things and the different applications. We're thankful that we're responsible for the things that we know, not for the things that we don't know. We're thankful you haven't left us in the dark when it comes to your plan. In other words, you saved us by providing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we accepted him as our Savior. We had eternal life, but you didn't leave us right there. You gave us important information so that we can have inner happiness and peace and tranquility in a time full of tragedies and heartaches. We're thankful that each time that we study the Word of God, we grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and consequently, we become more mature, have more stability. And we're thankful that we're challenged by the communion table today to see just how much we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, just how wonderful he really is. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we knew very little about him. And now, years later, after having been Christians for a while, having studied the Word, being recipients of your matchless grace, we have more respect, more regard for our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as being the only VIP. We're so thankful that our attention is geared towards him and occupied with him all the time, and as a result, we have this peace that passes all understanding. We're thankful that when there are tragedies and heartaches and difficulties and family strives and individual and collective situations, that we know that you have a plan for our lives and that all things work together for good. Challenge us, encourage us, enhance us as we take up this communion service, because this is to the end to which we're looking, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.